Thank you, Kent. Thank you, church. It is great to see you today. It is always an exciting time for me to have Memorial Day weekend. Really, it's week starting because today's the first day of the week. But it's also somewhat discouraging to me when people say, hey, we're going to be gone. So I'm glad you guys are here. I'm thankful that you're able to be in town, but if you are going out of town, I hope you have a great time and you are very safe. Memorial Day is a special day. And listen, I am thankful for all of the men and women who have served and continue to serve to keep us, as Mike prayed earlier, free from outside harm. But Memorial Day is different than Veterans Day. It's different than the other days because Memorial Day is to remember those who've given the ultimate price. And so as I think about that and as I was listening to Jeff as he was reminding us of these monuments and such all over, I have been to Washington, D.C. I have stood in front of the Jefferson Memorial. I've stood in front of the Washington Memorial, and I stood at that Vietnam Wall. And every time there you look and you see those names, and it's name after name after name, you know that those folks gave the ultimate price. And there's a memorial there that it means something to me, but can you imagine what it means to the family? You know, speaking of memorials, we have, again, a lot of monuments and a lot of things that are there to preserve memory. But the most spectacular one of all is probably the Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal is one of the seven wonders of the world. The Taj Mahal is in India, and it was built, which is amazing to me that that kind of structure was built in the 1600s. And it was built by the Emperor Shah Jahan. You know why he built it? He built it as a tomb for his beloved wife, Mumtaz Mahal. The Taj Mahal, one of the seven wonders of the world, was built as a tomb to remember his wife. The central chamber of the Taj Mahal is built in the shape of an octagon. It has walls measuring 130 feet long by 70 feet high. And it is surmounted by a dome, adding an additional 120 feet. In height. It is constructed entirely out of white marble, which is reflected by a huge pool, as you can see. The interior design of the Taj Mahal, I am told, is magnificent. It contains 12 types of inlaid stones and has mosaics of great beauty. The English poet Sir Edwin Arnold wrote this of this memorial. He said, "This is not a piece of architecture, as other buildings are, but this is the proud passions of an emperor's love wrought in living stones." Can you imagine? First of all, to have that type of resource, to have that type of ability in the 1600s to do something like this, but he did it because of his love. His love of his wife. And this was built, again, becomes one of the seven wonders of the world. It's this monument, this memorial built strictly to remember the love of his life. All those walls, all those mosaics, all those stones, how magnificent this really is. But you know, it pales in comparison to the memorial of our Lord and Savior's death. Today we gathered as a congregation. And we were led in thought-provoking thoughts by Jeff to reflect on what Jesus has done. This morning, I want to continue those thoughts. Because as wonderful as the memorials are to remind us of those who've given and paid the ultimate price on the battlefield, or in this case, the way this man loved his wife, memorials are all around us. The greatest memorial of all, we've already done this morning. It's the remembering of the greatest gift of all. It's the remembering of the greatest sacrifice of all. It's the remembering of the greatest amount of love that can ever be given. So this morning, we're going to open the pages of Scripture. And we're going to see that this memorial that we talked about, this memorial that we participated in, we're going to see that it was given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. And the reason it was given to us by Jesus was so that we can remember His death. Now, this thought of being able to remember is not something that is new throughout Scripture. In fact, in Deuteronomy 6, you'll recall that they were given the law, okay? They were given the instructions, and they were to talk about these words by the time they got up in the morning to the time they went to bed in the evening. They were to write them on the gates and the doorposts. They were to teach them diligently to their children and to their children, and as it goes down. Some wore it around, they were to wear it around their necks as a reminder. They had these words of God, and essentially it was love the Lord your God with everything you got. Okay? Put God where He needs to be. They had these words, these challenging thoughts from God, these instructions from God, they were to remember and they were to teach. You get later on and you see Joshua, and they construct a monument of 12 stones to remind them. There are monuments and memorials throughout because God knows we are a people that can forget. Some forget their spouse's anniversary. Some forget their children's birthday. Some forget to take the trash out the night before. You see, we've got all kinds of things in our lives that we are to remember that sometimes we forget. If we are not careful and do not do it the way God instructed through Jesus Christ, through His Word, we can forget Jesus Christ as well. When Jesus talks about this memorial, when He institutes this supper, it was not an elaborate or expensive memorial like the Taj Mahal. In fact, it was quite the contrary. Very simple and very practical. So I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark's account. And let's read together chapter 14 of Mark, verses 12 through 26. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And He sent out two of His disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So His disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as He said. How about that? Just as Jesus said, right? just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Imagine that got their attention. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now Mark's account is somewhat more condensed than others, but I think we get the point. Jesus partook of that Passover meal. As he partook of that Passover meal, he took from that bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them and they ate. And he did the same with the cup and he reminded them, this is my body, this is my blood. Today, we call that together, collectively, the Lord's Supper. It's also called communion. We have on the screen behind us as we are getting ready to partake that, the words that are found later in the Bible, or in other places of the Bible, do this in remembrance of me. You see, this morning, as we think about Memorial Day, I want us to never forget the greatest sacrifice there has ever been. And that is the laying down of Jesus Christ's life so that we can have the opportunity today and going forward to live in a saved relationship with God through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. In order to do that, I want us to break down the Lord's Supper. I want us to first look at the setting behind this passage. Then I want us to look at the actual supper itself. And then finally, we're going to look at how that plays significance in our lives. First of all, let's talk about the setting. The Passover meal. That's what they were doing, right? They were observing Passover. What was the Passover meal? It was a celebration of remembrance. What were they remembering? Think about it. Think back to your Old Testament. Put those... When I was in school, they used to say, the teacher would say, put your thinking caps on. Put your Old Testament caps on, all right? And let's think back. What does the Passover mean? Well, Moses instituted the very first Passover feast. Why? So that God's people would remember over the generations how God had delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. Now think about this. There were plagues, right? Moses was the deliverer. Again, we can make that parallel. We're plagued by sin. Jesus is the deliverer. But in those plagues, you recall one, the last one that required the death of the firstborn. But if you had the death, I mean, if you had the blood painted on the lintels and the doorposts, the death angel was going to come, and if those who didn't, it was going to take every firstborn son and did and kill them. But if you had the blood, it would pass over you.
And so that's what the Passover is. It's to remember that time. The Jews, from that moment, yes, there was a lot of complaining. Yes, there were a lot of deaths. Yes, there were a lot of years that passed. But eventually, they became a great nation. And in that great nation, there was a tribe by the name of Judah. And through the tribe of Judah, ultimately, our Lord and Savior came. Our Lord and Savior came so that we can be washed in His blood. So that when that time of death comes, we too will be passed over from losing our soul. We will be passed over from death itself, that spiritual death. The meal itself, the Passover meal, consisted of the, as you heard about in Scripture, Passover lamb. It also consisted of unleavened bread. Now, the Passover lamb, again, that goes back to the blood being on the lintels and the doorposts, right? It was Passover. The unleavened bread, why was it unleavened? So that they could leave in a hurry. Didn't even have time for it to rise. And then the Passover lamb consisted of bitter herbs. And those herbs were to remind them of the bitterness of the slavery that they had been in. So there's significance in it. Again, all these years later now, since Moses instituted it, Jesus is instituting it. He's partaking of this Passover meal, this Lord's Supper, this communion, as we call it, with His disciples in this upper room to remind them of a lot of similarities. To remember what you'd gone through and then also to remember Me. It's a celebration of remembrance. The memorial of our Lord, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a celebration of remembrance. And listen, I know it's usually somber because you're thinking about death and you're thinking about that, but it's really a celebration of remembrance. When they ate the Passover meal, it was a celebration of them remembering the time that they were passed over. Remembering the time they were in slavery. Remembering the time they had to leave in a hurry. They were not mourning it. They were celebrating it. Today, yes, it is very sad that Jesus Christ died. And He had to die the way He did. But it's a celebration that He came up out of the grave. We rejoice because Jesus came up out of the grave. In fact, He said in Luke 22:19, do this, that meal, that memorial, in remembrance of Me. 1 Corinthians 11:24, it's repeated by Paul. Do this in remembrance. We'll talk about what actually happens during the Lord's Supper in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I do want you to think about this. What's happening when those plates are being passed? What's happening when you are putting that bread in your mouth? What's happening when you are putting that cup in your mouth? Are we celebrating and remembering what Jesus has done for us? Some told me before, why do y'all do that every Sunday? Well, we could give the technical answer, right? He said on the first day of the week, or it said on the first day of the week, they broke bread. There are 52, sometimes 53, but 52 first days of the week each year. And so we take it from that point that we are to do it every first day of the week throughout the year. But that's a technical answer. And listen, I'm not saying that's the wrong answer, because it is the right answer. But we do it every Sunday to remember. To not forget what Jesus has done. Oh, won't it lose meaning? Not if we do it the way it's supposed to be done. If I'm in Washington, D.C., and I walk over to the Vietnam Memorial, on that occasion, I've only been there one time, but on that occasion, that's going to be moving to me. But you know what? I'm going home. And once I get home, I don't have the Vietnam Memorial in my yard. Oh, I might can look something up every now and then and be sad about it and all this, But it loses meaning because I'm not in its presence. Every week we are in the presence. And that's why we can't let it lose meaning. You see, it should have never lost meaning for the Jews. Can you imagine being delivered when they didn't ask for it? The slavery that they were in, how hard it was for them to make bricks, and the taskmasters were whipping them and driving them, and then all of a sudden God says, you're out of here. Watch this. You know, I imagine those first few Passover meals, they remembered every minute of it. But now, all these years later, it's just something that they did. It's just something they were supposed to do. It became a ritual. Folks, worshiping God should never be a ritual. Now, we should do it, and we must do it, and we need to do it every time the doors are open, but it should not be something that we just go through the motions with. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is the same way. Remembering Jesus Christ should never become something that we go through the motions on. Because it's either the greatest gift that's ever been given or it's not, right? It is. And we need to treat it like it is. That's why it's a weekly renewal. So we talked about the setting of the Lord's Supper, what they were doing, what they partook of. Now let's talk about the symbols that are in the Lord's Supper. And by the way, it's okay to say they're symbols, right? It's okay to say that these represent because that's what they do. We're not literally eating Jesus' body. We're not literally drinking Jesus' blood. That would be cannibalistic. And it would be very strange. But they are representing of that, right? The bread. Let's think about the bread. The bread is a picture of Jesus' suffering. It's a symbol. A reminder of what Jesus went through before the cross and even on the cross. The bread must be unleavened. Again, they used unleavened bread to represent the swiftness that they had to leave. But you remember Jesus talked a lot about leaven. He says a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. A little sin is what he's referring to. Will make the whole batch bad. And so as this unleavened bread, and again, it's representing that Passover meal, but Jesus also used leaven to signify, sin and wrongdoing. But Jesus had no sin. So his body should have no leaven. His body had no sin. So that bread has no leaven. Now we talk about, you know, Jesus broke the bread. Why was it broken? Well, he broke it to pass it along, but it represented something else. He said, take, eat, this is my body. So we look at his body and it's unleavened, right? It had no sin. Again, that sin that Jesus talked about, he referred to as leaven. He had none. But we say, well, we break it because his body was broken. And that's confused some people before. I want you to know it was prophesied that Jesus would not have broken bones. And he didn't. But if you think Jesus' body wasn't broken, then you got some more studying to do. His body started being broken probably when they started hitting him. I would imagine, you know, they're slapping him, they're hitting him, and he's at trial, and they're saying, hey, tell us who hit you, prophesy to us, they're mocking him. I could imagine a little bit of blood started trickling, a little bit of skin started breaking. Well, certainly we know when he went to the scourging, it started breaking his body apart. Those scourges were meant to rip the flesh off of the one receiving its body. To expose tissue.
and even times bones. Then they took a crown of thorns. And I can imagine they very carefully wove it together, but they didn't very carefully put it on His head. They put it on His head, and then they took a reed and they drove it into His forehead, breaking open the forehead. Now, there's a lot of blood vessels here. We'll talk more about the blood in a moment. But once it started breaking open here, you can imagine the blood flowing down. Jesus has a broken open body from scourging. He's got a broken open forehead from this crown of thorns. And then they take spikes and drive it into His hands and feet, going through cartilage, going through all the way through His body, driving Him to a tree. That broke His body. And then He had to take a breath on the cross. The cross, you died by suffocation because you couldn't get any more air. So every breath that Jesus had on the cross, He would have to scrape His back up and down. And it wasn't fine cut timber. It wasn't polished, sanded wood. It was a rough tree with bark. And so every time, just to get a breath, it broke open His body. So when Jesus said, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body," I believe He wanted us to remember that this body had no sin. And then this body was broken for you. But then He took the cup. Isn't it amazing? There are two cups that we think about. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, and He prayed three times, "Let this cup pass from Me." Well, what cup's He talking about? If you go back to the Old Testament, you learn about the cup of God's wrath. That cup was poured out many times over those in the Old Testament. And every time it resulted in death. Sometimes a very brutal death. Sometimes an eye-opening death. Maybe the earth opening up and swallowing people whole. But God's wrath, again, God is the God of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is love, and that's who God is. The greatest gift is love. God is the God of grace. He is the God of mercy. He is all that, but He's also the God of wrath. And His wrath will be poured out, and it was going to be poured out on all of us. And Jesus knew that, and He said, "I'm going to take His wrath for those people." So that's why He begged, "Let this cup pass from Me." Well, now, here He is before that at the Passover meal, just a little bit of time before that, really. And He's talking about this cup. You see, Jesus' cup is not wrath. Jesus' cup is not misery. It's not punishment. Jesus' cup is salvation. In fact, the Hebrew writer wrote these words in Hebrews 9, 19 through 22, "For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, He sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Jesus, I believe, gave up all His blood so that we could be free. If I had the ability to pick someone at random in this room and say, hey, I'm going to buy you a new vehicle. You pick out whatever vehicle you want. I'm going to pay for it. I'm not only going to pay for the vehicle, I'm going to pay for the insurance. I'm going to pay for the gas. I'm going to pay for the oil changes. I'm going to pay for the tires. I'm going to pay for everything you need in this vehicle. And here are the keys. Here's the deed. Here's everything, right? Here, you've got it all. You've got the title. I just need one little thing from you. What do you need? Because that's a great gift, right? That'd be a great gift. I'm talking about whatever vehicle you want. I'm buying it. And I'm doing all of it. That is a great gift. Some would say it's one of the greatest gifts they could ever receive. But if I say to you, I need a little gift from you, I need all your blood before you can take ownership of this car. Nobody signs up for that. Because the greatest gift we can give is all our blood. It's priceless. It started, I'd imagine, when they started hitting him. He definitely bled in the scourging. He definitely bled when they stuck that crown of thorns and drove it into his head. He definitely bled when they drove those spikes into his hands and feet. He definitely bled when he drove his back up and down that tree to just get a breath. And he did it for 6 hours. Jesus' blood is freedom. Jesus' blood is victory. Jesus' blood was spilled for any and all. The cup that Jesus has us drink of is fruit from the vine. And it represents His blood. This covenant was the first established by God. And it's up to us to either accept it or reject it. So when we partake of this memorial, when we partake of what Jesus has done for us, then you know what we're doing? We're remembering that blood. We're remembering that sacrifice. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us. So it leads me to my last point, and that's the significance of the Lord's Supper. How did the apostles forget Jesus? You ever thought about that? I've thought about it a lot. And what do you mean forgot Jesus? Well, I mean, they betrayed Him. They denied Him. Luke says that there were times they were arguing about who was the greatest. What about Gethsemane, the fatigue that they had there? They couldn't even stay awake. There are a lot of times they forgot Jesus. Oh, how many of them showed up at the tomb? Not one. On Resurrection Day, they weren't there. They were scattered. How did they do that? They were with Him every day for 3 years. They watched Him walk on water. They watched Him raise Lazarus from the dead. They watched Him heal blind Bartimaeus. They watched Him cast out demons. They watched all these things, and they heard His teachings. They sat at His feet. They saw what He did. They listened to Him. They watched Him. They heard Him. They observed. They mimicked. But they forgot. So if you think, you and me, who didn't experience any of that, we'll never forget, then I want you to know that you're wrong. There are a lot of things that can happen to help us forget Jesus. Satan is very good at what he does. He distracts us. He tempts us. He tries to persuade us. And he even tries to do it during the Lord's Supper. Listen, I get it. you got babies. I think God understands all that, okay? So I'm not harping on anybody who is trying to keep their baby calm or from fighting the other one or whatever. But there comes a time when we've got to put away the distractions. I don't know what works for you. And I've told you this plenty of times before, but what works for me is Mark's account of the crucifixion. I started reading that back probably when I first obeyed the gospel as a teenager here. And I've read it so many times during the Lord's Supper that now I have it memorized. And so I try to go over that every time in my head. And even then, because I have ADHD, I get distracted from it. So sometimes I have to pull out my Bible and actually look at those words again. And I'm not saying that's what you have to do. But I think there is significance about remembering during the Lord's Supper what that bread represents and what that blood represents, that cup represents. You see, during it, we need to remember. What should we remember? We need to remember Jesus' death. We need to remember how He suffered. We need to remember that we're forgiven. We need to make it personal. So make it you. Make it your sins, your forgiveness. But it's also a time to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 27-28, Paul wrote, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus, blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What do you examine? I like to think it's a time to examine our relationship with Christ. To examine, do I have things that are prohibiting me from remembering? To examine myself. Am I where I need to be? Am I the father I need to be? There are times of reflection there. One reason I'm glad we passed the plates again is because it gives us some time to reflect. Before, and listen, it's not the, we used to call it the ninth man, now it's the only man, right? The only man's fault up here. But when we just had it in our hands, and they'd take the bread and give the person up here, and again, I've been that guy. Time to chew it up, and then I'm going to say the next prayer. And again, that's not, I'm just saying though, now we have some time to reflect. We have some time to really examine. And I really want to challenge you to do that. Why? So we don't forget. So we don't forget. So it doesn't lose meaning. So it's a time to remember. It's a time to examine ourselves. But I also believe it's a time to give thanks. There's another term used for the Lord's Supper, and it's called Eucharist. See, Eucharist is a Greek word meaning to give thanks. What do you need to do during the Lord's Supper? How about we thank Him? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for laying down your life. Can you imagine that mom, that dad, that wife, that child that's grown up now, and they stand before the Vietnam Memorial? And the reason I use it is because they have the names. And they see, they find the name of their loved one. Maybe it was their grandfather. Whoever it was, they look there and they see that name. At that moment, there's a lot of emotions that go through. But one thing they're going to do is thank them. Thank you for laying down your life and helping me be free. Shouldn't we be that way for Jesus? Express your thanks for what Jesus has done. You see, thanks has a way of putting things in perspective. But then lastly, I believe it's a time to proclaim Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." You see, our partaking of the Lord's Supper says something to others. You know what it says to them? "I believe in Jesus." It says to others, "I am a follower of Jesus." It says to others, "I am forgiven by Jesus." and it says to others, I believe that Jesus is coming back to take me home. The Lord's Supper. Communion. I believe it's a time for us to remember. Jesus called us to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Wouldn't it be a shame? And listen, I know that there's been some things where they've tried to take out some monuments and such, but let's just be real for a minute. Wouldn't it be a shame if in our history books we never talked about General Washington, President Lincoln, all those who did so many things to help get us our freedom, to help free a people that should have never been enslaved to begin with? Wouldn't it be a shame if we just took that out and we never remembered? Well, you can't even think about that. That'd be unheard of, right? Our world wants us to forget Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to forget Jesus Christ. Every week as we gather around this memorial, we're here to remember Jesus. Today I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? I know you might know who He is, but do you really know Jesus? The Jesus who took your place. The Jesus who knows your name. The Jesus who knows just what you need. The same Jesus that gave His life so that we too can be buried in His life. So that we too can, through God, contact that blood that was shed so that we can be saved. So much so that we can come up out of that watery grave able to walk anew. Today, not only do I not want you to forget Jesus, I want you, if you don't know Him, to know Him. But chances are there are some here who may have forgotten Him. You knew Him, but now you've forgotten Him. You see, this is a time to challenge us. This is a time to reflect. This is a time to see. And this is an opportunity. It's not my invitation, it's Jesus Christ. He said, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden. You know what He's going to do? He's going to give us rest. Today, if you don't know Jesus, but today, if you've forgotten Jesus, let's make it right, and let's make it right now. Together, we stand.